As I was singing that song, I was thinking about how the way we describe unbelieving people is using the word lost. And why this thought jumped into my mind, I'm not sure, but I thought about how sometimes people, perhaps men, if we want to stereotype, get lost, but they don't want to admit it. You know, they don't know where they're going, but they don't want to admit it. And that is so true of the lost world about us. People are utterly lost. They don't know where they are. They don't know where they're going, but they are so unwilling to admit it. And, you know, the need is that the Lord goes and He searches them out. And He finds them. And He shows them they're lost. And He brings them safely home, as Krista sang so beautifully for us this morning. And that is a glorious and wondrous thing. People don't come to God because they just have an innate passion for God. People are brought to God when He finds them in their lostness, when they don't even realize they're lost, and when they have no inclination towards Him. And it's a marvel of God's grace and God's love that He draws sinners unto Himself in that manner. So thankful for that song that Krista sang for us this morning. Young people, I'm going to dismiss you in a minute, okay? I won't forget. But I want to have you stay here for just a few minutes as we begin this morning, because this is Memorial Day weekend. And we have certain customs, certain things that we tend to do on the Sunday before Memorial Day. Tomorrow's the day that our nation observes Memorial Day. The original day was May 30th, regardless of what day of the week that was. But back in 1971, the observed day was changed by the Congress from the traditional day of May 30th to the last Monday in May. Now, I think it's kind of regrettable that for many Americans, maybe even for most Americans, Memorial Day has just kind of become a kickoff to the summer season of barbecues and picnics and outdoor activities. And the fact is that Congress purposely moved it to a Monday so that it would become a long holiday weekend. And I suppose that's been a good thing for business. It's certainly been a good thing for recreational businesses and things like that. It's even a good thing in the industrial area of business, because it's easier to shut down for a day in connection with a weekend than a day in the middle of the week. But the fact is, I think we've lost sight of Memorial Day in great measure. And as the name suggests, the name is about remembering. Specifically, it's about commemorating, you know, remembering with respect and appreciation. It isn't supposed to be just a day off from work, a day off from school. It isn't intended simply to serve as a bookend along with Labor Day, kind of bracketing the summer months. But it's a day when we as a nation remember in particular those who, as President Lincoln said in the Gettysburg Address, gave the last full measure of devotion. I'm not normally an obituary reader. And young people, an obituary is just a report of someone's recent death. It usually talks a little bit about their life. Maybe talks about their funeral arrangements. But that's what obituaries are. But there is one section of obituaries that I always read. I went to the Naval Academy, graduated. Now it's been 35 years ago. And for 35 years, every month or every couple months, I get a magazine called Shipmate. It's sent out to all the alumni who are part of the Alumni Association. And at the back of every one of those Shipmate magazines is a section called Last Call. And it's the obituary of people who are graduates of the institution that have passed on, you know, in that recent time. And at the top of that little Last Call section, there is this stanza of a poem, and I read it every month, and I think about it each month. And it's a poem written by a guy named Robert Binion, okay, not Minion, but Binion, with a B, and the title of the poem is For the Fallen. And it was written back in, 1914, I believe, you know, fairly early on in World War I. It was after the Allied retreat from Mons and their subsequent victory at the Marne. And the fourth stanza of the poem, Binion wrote, he said years later that he wrote that first. There's seven stanzas altogether. But this is the one that is most often you most often encounter. That stanza in itself is sometimes referred to as an ode of remembrance. And that's the stanza I read every month on that Shipmate magazine. And it says this: they shall grow not old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. Folks, that's what Memorial Day is supposed to be about. Remembering the fallen. But there's another custom that has become associated with Memorial Day, and this one, I think, is a good one. It's become an appropriate thing on Memorial Day for us to remember and recognize all those who have served our nation in our country's armed forces, soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines. You know, oftentimes we fold into that law enforcement, the Coast Guard, firefighters. These are folks who potentially, and some of them very literally, put themselves in harm's way for the sake of the freedoms and the security that we enjoy here in America. And so we're talking here about a brotherhood, a sisterhood of folks who have invested a portion of their lives to keeping us safe. So what I want to do this morning, and young folks, this is why I asked you to stay in here for just a few minutes, is I do want to recognize all of those who have served our country in that capacity, whether it's Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, law enforcement, firefighters, those of you who have put yourself in a position to be willing to go in harm's way for the sake of the freedoms, for the sake of the safeties that we have as Americans. So if that describes you, would you stand this morning? And we would, if you're able, we would like to recognize you and express our appreciation for that which you have done, for that which you do on our behalf. And let me just say, and I probably should have mentioned this before, but I'm also very appreciative of, we have families here in our church who have let their beloved sons and or daughters serve in that capacity as well. And even though they themselves may or may not have served, they have, you know, made that, put that before their children and given their children to that end. And we're appreciative of that as well. All right, at this time I'm going to go ahead and dismiss our junior church. So young people, up through grade 4, you can be dismissed with Mr. Scalzetti over here to my left. And for the rest of us, let me ask you to turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find John 15 on page 1515. 1515. 1515. Over the past several months, we've been engaged in a sermon series that I had entitled, Do You Really Love God? And our sermon this morning is the second to last message in that series. And so, Lord willing, we'll finish up next Sunday with this series. And so the message I'm preaching this morning is part of that series, but I think you'll find that it also resonates with the idea of Memorial Day that we've already been talking about here for the last few minutes. And I trust that you will let God use His Word in your life this morning. So the title of the message is this: How Great Is Your Love for the One Whose Love Is Greatest? Okay, that's a little bit of a mouthful, but how great is your love for the One Whose Love Is Greatest? Let's begin with prayer this morning. Father, we are thankful for the love of the Lord Jesus. We're thankful that He went to the cross willingly to become sin for us, to bear the penalty of sin for us, to face the wrath of God against sin. Our Lord Jesus, who knew no sin. And Lord, we're thankful just for the love that prompted Him to go, and the love that He has for us even now. I pray, Father, that You would use Your Word this morning just to remind us of the greatness of the sacrifice that Jesus paid on our behalf, and to propel us to manifest our love to Him in greater devotion, more purely, more contentedly. So, Father, I ask that You would guide my thoughts and words this morning. Help me to say just what You have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray that You would use Your Word in the lives of these Your people, that they'd be encouraged, challenged, helped by it. Lord, I pray for any who are with us this morning who've never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that You would convince them of that great need even today, that they might turn to You in saving faith, realizing the condemnation they deserve because of sin, but the eternal life that is offered them because of Christ. So we ask, Father, that You would work in our midst. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned, I many years ago started out on some time in the military. And between active duty and the reserves, I spent 28 years. You know, if you add in time at the Naval Academy, which is as good as being in, okay, that's 32 years of wearing a uniform. Over the course of that time, I have been to countless award ceremonies, you know, where different medals, different awards are presented to people. Sometimes I've presented those awards. Often I've been the one who reads the award citation. You know, so I've been to where the Legion of Merit's getting awarded, Bronze Stars, Purple Hearts, you know, all manner of different awards. But one award I have never personally witnessed being presented is called the Congressional Medal of Honor. It's our nation's highest decoration for valor in combat. And the reason I've never been present for an event like that is because it's presided over by the President, the Commander-in-Chief of our Armed Services, and it is customarily held at the White House. And I've never been quite high enough on the food chain to get an invitation to the White House. So I've never been there to see that blue, light blue, starry ribbon with that star hanging on it placed around somebody's neck. Never been there. But I have, and it seems like around Memorial Day I tend to do this. I read a lot of those citations. And you know, I guess it's my history, my background. I find them moving. I find them a little bit inspiring. And I want to read one of those to you this morning. On November 16, 2010, there was a ceremony held in the White House, presided over by President Obama, to honor a staff sergeant in the Army named Salvatore Gunta. And at the conclusion of the President's remarks, one of the President's military aides read this citation. So I want you to listen to it carefully. The President of the United States, in the name of the Congress, takes pleasure in presenting the Medal of Honor to then-Specialist Salvatore A. Gunta, United States Army, for conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of his life and beyond the call of duty while serving as a patrol team leader with Company B, 2nd Battalion Airborne, 503rd Infantry Regiment, in action with an armed enemy in the Korangal Valley, Afghanistan, on October 25, 2007. Specialist Gunta and his patrol team were navigating through harsh terrain when they were ambushed by a well-armed and well-coordinated insurgent force. While under heavy enemy fire, Specialist Gunta immediately sprinted towards cover and engaged the enemy. Seeing that his squad leader had fallen and believing that he had been injured, Specialist Gunta exposed himself to withering enemy fire and raced towards his squad leader, helping him to cover and administering medical aid. While administering first aid, enemy fire struck Specialist Gunta's body armor and his secondary weapon. Without regard to the ongoing fire, Specialist Gunta engaged the enemy before prepping and throwing grenades, using the explosions for cover in order to conceal his position. Attempting to reach additional wounded fellow soldiers who were separated from the squad, Specialist Gunta and his team encountered a barrage of enemy fire that forced them to the ground. The team continued forward, and upon reaching the wounded soldiers, Specialist Gunta realized that another soldier was still separated from the element. Specialist Gunta then advanced forward on his own initiative. As he crested the top of a hill, he observed two insurgents carrying away an American soldier. He immediately engaged the enemy, killing one and wounding the other. Upon reaching the wounded soldier, he began to provide medical aid and his squad caught up and provided security. Specialist Gunta's unwavering courage, selflessness, and decisive leadership while under extreme enemy fire were integral to his platoon's ability to defeat an enemy ambush and recover fellow American soldiers from the enemy. Specialist Salvatore A. Gunta's extraordinary heroism and selflessness above and beyond the call of duty are in keeping with the highest traditions of military service and reflect great credit upon himself, Company B, 2nd Battalion Airborne, 503rd Infantry Regiment, and the United States Army. End of citation. And I read the account of that battle, and when they say withering fire, that is an understatement. You know, they were trapped, covered on in two and at 1.3 sides, and the tracer fire was just horrendous. And yet this young man, very young man at the time, you know, continued to go forth bravely. There have been a number of Medal of Honors that have been awarded here in relatively recent years in connection with the things going on in Iraq and Afghanistan. And the reason that I chose this particular young man's citation is, one, he's a survivor, okay? You know, somewhere around half of those recently awarded the Medal of Honor did not survive to receive it. The awards were presented posthumously. But in this particular case, in the providence of God, this young man survived. And as is common, people ask them, and there's a lot of discussion about it, and this fellow is particularly articulate about his thought processes and about some of the things going through his mind and his experiences there. And in fact, in 2012, his autobiography was published by Simon & Schuster, appropriately titled Living with Honor. Now, for the sake of the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, in 2011, Specialist Ginta, by then he had become Staff Sergeant Ginta, separated from the armed services after 8 years of honorable service. He's now a student at Colorado State University and strikes me as a pretty honorable young man. You know, folks, his mindset is in keeping with what you usually find among service members who have done some amazingly courageous things, the sorts of things that this young man did. In almost every case, they say they're not heroes. In almost every case, they want to appoint to others around them as more courageous. And Staff Sergeant Gunther does that. He says he describes himself as nothing but a mediocre soldier, just an average guy. And he is much more concerned about the bravery shown by his two platoon mates who were killed that day and others who he thought exhibited more heroism than he did. And yet in the viewing of his leaders and his fellow soldiers, they recognized him for this action, and the chain of command up through the president agreed with him. But when you read about situations like this, when you hear talk with these young men and ladies, when people give their lives, when people do extremely sacrificial things in the face of all kinds of odds, what you find is, you know, you might think about it, you might say, well, they're motivated by the cause. You know, they're honorable Americans, and indeed they are. And they want to serve our country. They believe in our country, and indeed they do. And most of us who went into the service, now we went into the service for a lot of different reasons. And there are indeed tangible benefits. And military recruiters are very adept at putting before you the tangible benefits of education and opportunity. You know, they used to say, join the Navy and see the world. Of course, in my case, you saw it through a half-inch diameter, pinhole in a periscope, okay? But, you know, so the promises aren't always quite as fulfilling as you might think. But there are things that are appealed to you in terms of there are tangible benefits to this. And I have yet to meet someone who does not grow up a lot through their experience in the military. So there are beneficial things. But the fact is, when somebody signs up to go, they have at least acknowledged that they are supportive of what our country stands for. And there's some element of patriotism there. And while they hope it may never happen, while they may even think it will never happen, the fact is they understand that there is the possibility that they will go into harm's way. And that there is the possibility that they may even die going into harm's way, fighting for the principles of our country, fighting for the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans have always done, you know, fighting for those freedoms to be extended to other places around the world. So there is a certain altruism, I think, behind almost everybody who serves in our armed services. But here's what you find when people come under fire, the likes of which happened with Staff Sergeant Ginta. And when people sacrifice themselves, I read about one Marine Lance Corporal here about this same era of time who literally threw himself on a grenade in a pit with his friend in order to protect his friend. And amazingly, he survived it. And 40 surgeries later, after they had reconstructed his face, he also lived to tell about it. I almost read you his account because it's equally moving. But what these young men will tell you is that when it comes right down to it, when they make those actions of impulse and of instinct, and they plunge onto a grenade, or they just stand up and march right headlong into a blaze of enemy fire because they see someone there that they want to rescue, what they will tell you is that they do it for those with whom they fight. That's not to say that they have lost sight of our country, but in the immediacy of the moment, what they do is they are willing to lay down their lives for their friends, for their fellow soldiers, for their fellow Marines, for their fellow sailors and airmen. That's what brings them to that point where they just, without a thought of their own peril and their own danger, they just step out there and do some amazing things. They do it for those with whom they serve. Now, you might think that's not quite as glamorous as doing it for standing up for your country and for the principles upon which we live. And as I've said, I'm not saying that they've abandoned that. But you know what, folks? It is a very biblical thing to lay down your life for a friend. And that's the passage that I want us to look at this morning, a familiar passage, John 15, verse 13. John 15, verse 13. This is Jesus speaking, and here's what he says. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I know I've spent a lot of time already this morning and on something a little bit tangential here, but I wanted to bring this text into our life's context and things that we can relate to and we can think about just as we observe the world around it, as well as looking at the context in which Jesus speaks it. But this is a truth that we understand innately because God understands us well. We understand this idea of out of love, someone laying down their life for their friends, for their family members. We understand that. And Jesus says it here. And He says it to His disciples, and this is on the night before He is going to go to the cross. This is part of the upper room discourse. And we have, you know, just here pieces, parts, hit on a lot of texts here from these several chapters in the Gospel of John of recent. But this is another from the upper room discourse. And at this particular point in time, Jesus has already washed the disciples' feet. The disciples have already had some of their arguments about who's going to be the greatest among them. They've already had the Lord's table. Judas has already been identified, albeit subtly, and kind of lost on the rest of the disciples. But he's already been identified as the betrayer, and he has been dispatched to go and do what he is intent on doing. So Judas is now gone, and Jesus has entered into that time of kind of intimate teaching, where He is speaking to His closest disciple, those 11 disciples, and He is preparing them because He knows exactly what is going to happen. He knows that that very night He is going to be taken in the hands of sinful men, and He knows that the next day He will be crucified. And He has told them as much. And while it kind of semi-registered with them, it really doesn't really register with them, at least not the immediacy of it, but Jesus has said those things to them. And so He's speaking to them kindly, and He is speaking to them tenderly. He's speaking to them as friends. Let's take a look at the immediate context here. Look at verse 12. He says, "This is My commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are My friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." So you know, kind of take those verses there together. Kind of put those pieces together and look at what Jesus is saying. Okay? He talks about how He loves them. And He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for His friends," and He says, "and you are My friends." Now He goes on from there, but let's just stop with that and think about the implication of what Jesus says. Jesus sits down with these men, and He says, his purpose instructionally is to tell them, you need to love one another as I have loved you. But then He draws His attention, and I think in His mind He's thinking of that which is to come, and He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, and you're My friends." And folks, Jesus would say that to every one of you here who knows Him as Savior. He loves you. You are His friend. And He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and you are My friends." So Jesus is telling them that when He goes to the cross, when He lays down His life, He's doing it for them. And folks, He tells us when he went to the cross, when He gave His life, when He laid it down, He did it for you and me. Because in the most basic sense, in the simplest sense, when you establish a relationship with Jesus by faith, you become His friend. Now in this verse, He's going to go on to say, if you're My friend, you're going to obey Me. Okay? And there are implications to that friendship, but the point isn't that that's what makes the friendship. The relationship happens when we come to Jesus in saving faith. We become His friend. James 2:23 says, "The Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Do you see the connection there? One who believes becomes a friend of God. Folks, this is one of the beauties of the Christian faith. So many religious systems, God is a distant. They may perceive their God as powerful. They may perceive Him as many things, but intimate is not one of them. Close to them is not one of them. But Christianity tells us that God is not some distant, powerful God, though in a sense, yes, He is far different from us. And so in that sense, there is distance. And He is all-powerful. And He is pure. And He is holy. All those things are true. But He sent His Son who came down to this earth and sat with those 11 men. And if you know Him as Savior, He lives within you. Because the beauty of Christianity is that we enter into a personal and intimate relationship with God Himself, with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He calls us friends. Abraham was a friend of God. Jesus said to His disciples, "Ye are my friends." And folks, He would say that to you. If you know Him as Savior, He's your friend. If you don't know Him as Savior, He wants to be your friend. He went to the cross for you, and He reaches out His hands and says, "Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." It's a blessed and joyous and wonderful thing. The relationship that the Lord Jesus calls people to. We're friends. Verse 15 again, He says, "Henceforth I call you not servants." Right? The word there is a word that means a slave, a bond servant. "I'm not calling you slaves, for the slave knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends." And the word that's translated friends, we think about Philadelphia, philos. It's a term of affection, of endearment, of love. And Jesus there is speaking in intimate terminology. "I've called you friends. You're my dear, intimate friend. For all the things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. You have not chosen me." It wasn't that they chose Him to befriend. "But I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Folks, Jesus is going to teach us here, in our text in particular, that the true character of friendship is that no sacrifice is too great. Right? He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." If you are truly friends, then there is no sacrifice that is too late, too great. That's why a lance corporal in the Marine Corps throws himself on a grenade. That's why a specialist in the Army runs out with bullets blazing all around him, some of them even striking him, and in the providential hand of God, hitting something that deflects them in his armor, in his weaponry, so that he's not injured and killed by it. But it's because there is a sacrifice there, and for a true friend, no sacrifice is true too great. That's what Jesus is saying here. The story that's been around for many, many years, and I don't know if it's true. I've read it in places where the writer gives attribution and absolutely asserts that this is a true story, says he knows it to be true. Others aren't so sure. But it is a touching and insightful story. And it kind of shows us the reality of the extent to which love will call people to sacrifice. Maybe you've heard this one. There was an 8-year-old boy and he had a younger sister. And the younger sister was dying of leukemia. And the 8-year-old boy was told that without a blood transfusion, she was going to die. His parents explained to him that his blood would probably be a match with hers, and so he could then be a blood donor. And they asked him if they could test his blood to see if he would be a match, and he said okay. And so they did, and not surprisingly, they found that his blood was a good match with his sister. Well, then they asked him if he would give his blood for his sister, because that might be her only chance of living. And he told his parents he wanted to think about it overnight. Well, the next morning he went to his parents and he said that he was willing to donate the blood. So they took him to the hospital and he was put on a gurney there beside his 6-year-old sister. Both of them were hooked up to IVs, and a nurse withdrew a pint of blood from the little boy, which was then put in his sister's IV. And the boy lay there on the gurney in silence as the blood dripped into his sister, until the doctor came over to him and the doctor commended him and asked how he was doing. The boy opened his eyes and he asked the doctor, he said, "How long will it be until I start to die?" So there was a little boy who misunderstood the concept of a transfusion. But he fully understood the concept of sacrifice. his love for his sister was enough that he was willing to give his life. You know, we find stories like that. You mean true ones? You read them in the, you see them in the military all the time, where people do take this idea of giving their life for their friends. And we understand that when you love someone, when you trust them, when you respect them, when you appreciate them, as fellow soldiers in a platoon, let's say, often do, you're naturally willing to sacrifice for them. Maybe even give your life. People do that. Things happen like this story with this little boy, be it true or be it not, where people are willing to make that kind of sacrifice for someone that they love, for someone that they revere, for someone that they regard. So in that sense, Jesus' words here in our text aren't that hard to embrace. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. But I remind us of this one thing. Jesus' death on the cross wasn't the case of a friend dying for others that he respected and admired, that he valued, so to speak. I mean, for their worth. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, died for sinners. In fact, he became sin for us, he who knew no sin. And he endured the wrath of a holy God against sin. Jesus, the beloved Son of God, the one in whom his Father was well pleased, the Son who always only pleased the Father. I want you to listen to these familiar words from Romans chapter 5. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, for when we were yet without strength, that's verse 6. In other words, when we were unable to do anything for ourselves, we were wrapped in the utter weakness of our own sinful selves. In due time, at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly, for those who had no heart for God. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. In other words, it says maybe occasionally, but rarely, but occasionally for someone who is righteous, for someone who is deserving, somebody might die for them. Yet peradventure, perhaps, for a good man, someone even dare to die. Someone who is honorable, who is respected, you might die for them. But here's the testimony of the Lord Jesus. God commendeth his love toward us. He showed us the depths of his love. In that while we were yet sinners, while we were steeped in sin, Christ died for us. While we were even unwilling to acknowledge our sin. While we were at a point of just being wholly consumed by our sin with no interest in God whatsoever. Even at that point, the love of Christ comes and died for us. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Folks, it's Memorial Day weekend. It's a time when we remember warriors who have nobly and honorably sacrificed for our country and for their friends, even to the point, in some cases, of giving that last full measure of devotion, giving their own lives. But I want us to recognize that the sacrifice of Jesus is so much more than that. You know, we have soldiers that go into battle. In some cases, perhaps the odds were such that they figured they probably wouldn't survive. But they went anyway. And that's bravery. That's sacrificial. But I would suggest that even in the face of overwhelming opposition, they hoped that somehow they would survive. You know, they had that glimmer of hope, of possibility. They may have entered the service knowing the risk, but they did so with the hope that it wouldn't come to that, that they would one day return to their wives and families. But when Jesus came, he came to this earth knowing that he would go to the cross, knowing that he would suffer for our sins, knowing that there was no alternative, no possibility of anything else happening, knowing what he would experience. And he came and he did that willingly. Jesus says this in Mark 10:45. He says that he came to give his life a ransom for many. And you know, folks, the execution itself was horrific and painful and torturous. But the physical death wasn't the worst of it. It was our Lord Jesus' experience of abandonment by his Father as he became sin for us, as he dealt with the outpouring of God's wrath against sin, sin that he was not in any way responsible for, sin that he could not really relate to. As he bore his sin, our sin, in his body on the cross, he endured that punishment that we deserve. And Jesus did so because we're his friends. Because he loves us, despite our sinfulness. Jesus died to save people who don't love him yet. Right? He dies to bring them to himself with the intention that then we enter into that relationship of love and of friendship with the one who has already demonstrated his love for us. And you know, the degree of God's love, of our Savior's love, it's to a degree that we can't comprehend. We can try to. You know, we can kind of try to think through illustrations, things that help us. But the fact is, God's love for us is infinite. And aren't you glad of that? And aren't you glad when the Scripture says that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ? If you know Him as your Savior, nothing can change that. Nothing can take you out of His love. Nothing can break that friendship. You may not be a very good friend. You may not deserve any sort of friendship with God, but yet once you have entered into that relationship, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. You know, and He is there for you, and He is at work in your lives. And if you go astray, He's trying to bring you back. And will bring you back ultimately in one way, shape, or form. And yet He does so in a way where you have to willingly respond. You know, the way God works, we can't explain it, we can't figure it all out, but it's an amazing and it's a beautiful thing. That's the kind of love God has for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, I'm going to wrap things up here this morning, but I want to spend our last few minutes together drawing some application. You know, just from these simple truths. You know, my first question for you is, are you a friend of the Lord Jesus? And let me tell you what I mean by that. Have you entered into a salvation relationship with Him? It's not, have you tried hard? It's not, have you done your best? It's not, are you relatively, you know, acceptable in terms of your behavior and your conduct? Because, folks, we all fall short. You know, there's not a one of us that is deserving of God's love. There's not a one of us who can in any way add to, contribute, or make way for our salvation. None of us. But we realize that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And salvation comes when we're honest and we say, Lord, I can't do it. I can't help. Try as I might, I still fall because I am a sinner. I fall short of the glory of God. And even with that as a background, Jesus says, I love you. And I went to the cross for you. And if you'll just ask me, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Doesn't mean that He then doesn't want us to endeavor to live for Him, but we can never measure up anyway. So when we come to Him in faith, when we become His friends, when we enter into that relationship with Him, it's entirely on the basis of what He has done and us just being honest about all that we haven't done and how miserably we are a sinful failure before Him, and He loves us anyway. And He's honored and He's glorified when we turn to Him in saving faith. And so if you're here this morning and you're not sure that your sins have been forgiven, you're not sure that you have a relationship with Jesus, in a few minutes we're going to have a time of invitation. And I would encourage you to just come and let Pastor Micah know. He'll be down in front here. Let him know that, you know, I'm not sure that if I died today that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure even that I understand how someone can know that for sure. The Bible says you can. And we would love to show you from the Bible all that Jesus has done for you and show you how you can become His friend, how you can enter into that relationship with Him. The second, and we'll spend a few minutes on this. Here's my question is, if you know Him as Savior, if indeed you are in that relationship of friendship, as it were, with the Lord Jesus, how great is your love for Him? And does it show? You know, I told you earlier on that the title of this message is, how great is your love for the one whose love is greatest. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus is the most exceptional, the infinite example of that principle of laying down His life for us while we were yet sinners. And yet He calls us then as His children to love Him. And I wonder how great is your love for this one who has shown you the greatest love ever shown. Maybe you think about, well, would I lay down my life for the Lord? When I read of people martyred for their faith, right? Whether that's back in Bible times, whether that's in more recent times in our generation, whether that's anywhere in between there, I always kind of wonder to myself, how would I respond in that situation? You know, when faced with that kind of pressure, maybe to recant or whatever it is, and those perils, how would I respond? And like I suspect all of us, we would like to think that we would be willing to die before we would renounce our Lord and Savior. But I'm then always, when that thought is in my mind, I am reminded of Peter, who was a sincere a faithful guy, you know, humanly speaking. And Peter, if you'll remember, right in this very evening, You know, the night before Jesus was going to go to the cross, the disciples had been debating about who's the greatest, and they had these different points where there would be this little contention that would crop up. And Jesus had said, you know what? Before the night's over, the sheep are going to be scattered. And Peter says, no, Lord, not me. I love you. And you know what? I'll fight for you, and in fact, I'll even die for you. And when the high priest guard comes and lays a hand on Jesus, Peter demonstrates the sincerity of that when he pulls out his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. And Jesus puts it back because it wasn't the right time. But Peter really was sincere. He really meant that. He was convinced that he would go to his death for the Lord Jesus. But he was relying in his own strength and ability, and the Lord knew that. And so Jesus makes that amazing prophecy. He says, Peter, not only won't you die for me tonight, you're going to deny me. Not once, but three times. And Peter, in his mind, I am sure, was thinking, no way, not going to happen. You know, I mean, all the more resolve that, you know, I'm going to stand up. And yet he does exactly what Jesus said. Because in our own strength, we can do nothing. Now, I believe that when people are faced with the prospect of death for their Savior, that God gives dying grace. That God, you know, God undertakes and is at work in amazing ways. And so I'm always cautious about saying, Lord, I think I'd stand it, because I don't want to be like Peter. You know, but I hope that would be the outcome. I think it's you probably hope that would be the outcome as well. I hope you do. You know, I hope that's what our desire is. But most of us here, maybe none of us here, most of us here won't ever face that. Maybe none of us here will actually face something where it comes down to our martyrdom. Maybe some will. Maybe a bunch of us will. We don't know what's going to come here on the horizon, but you know, just looking at things as they are, probably we won't. But here is something that we face every day, and frankly, I think that this is the more significant. And that is living for Christ. You know, we ponder the thought about, would I be willing to die for Christ? You know, when Jesus gives instructions to his disciples, in general, his focus isn't on that you need to be ready to die for me. You need to be ready to die for me. You need to be ready. You know, he says in John 21, he does say to Peter, there's going to come a day and you're going to be martyred for me. But that's not Jesus' emphasis. Jesus' emphasis is you need to live for me. He says, if any man will be my disciple, if you want to be my follower, what you need to do is take up your cross and follow me. Now, in the ultimate extension, that can mean even unto death. But really, the practical outworkings of that is, you know what? I need to live for Christ today, right now, in the choices that I'm going to make here a half hour from now, in the choices that I'm going to make tomorrow morning, in the choices that I'm going to make over the course of this week, day by day. You know, I can tell myself that I'm willing to die for Christ, but the real question is, am I willing to die to myself right now and live for Christ right now? That's the more important question. You know, when the prospect of death comes, God's grace will be there and God will undertake. But we all are faced with the prospect day in and day out is, are you willing to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to die to yourself and live for Jesus? Most of us find it kind of hard to live for Jesus, let alone die for Him. But Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Folks, I wonder if you're willing to lay down your life in the practical, day-to-day sense for your friend, the Lord Jesus. Take a look at the verse right after our text. It says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now again, the point there isn't to say if you are struggling with disobedience in an area that you're no longer my friends. But he's saying one of the ways that our friendship relationship evidences itself, manifests itself, is you doing what I have asked you. You following the instructions, the commands that I have given you. And folks, I would ask you, how great is your love for Jesus? Are you willing to do whatever He says in His Word, or do you deny Him in a practical sense almost every day when you choose instead to live for yourself? I mean, we make these choices all the time. God says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so often folks choose a sporting event or recreation before obeying God's simple and plain truth, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God tells us to spend time reading, meditating, thinking on His Word, letting it just saturate our souls. And we instead choose an extra half hour of sleep. Now, I understand that we all oversleep. Well, maybe not all of us do, but some of us do oversleep from time to time. But you know what? If you have overslept for the last 126 days in a row, okay, that's not the same thing. That's a patterned choice to live with a disregard for wanting to give some time from your day to reading and meditating and spending time alone with the Lord. We make those kinds of choices all the time. God tells us that we are to give monetarily, if you will, sacrificially, as He leads us. And you know, maybe you salve your conscience with a certain token along those lines. Maybe you even tithe to the penny, but not a penny more. But you know what? There is a heart that ought to be there, that this is my friend. He tells me to give sacrificially. Think of what Jesus gave for me. And you see a need in missions, and you say, you know what? God has equipped me. I can meet that need. God tells us to love each other. And yet we harbor resentment. Or we hold a grudge. Or we look down on each other. Folks, it is a choice. When you have that brother or sister in Christ and you think ill of them and you are frustrated with them, you know, that's not something. Don't tell yourself that I can't control that. You know, by God's grace, God will enable you to control that. You start praying for that person. You start speaking kindly to that person. You start sacrificing a little bit and giving yourself unto that person, and you will find out that you are able to love them. And Jesus says, you know, and the whole point of this passage where our text is in the center of it is love one another. That's where he starts in verse 12, down in verse 17. He kind of puts the other end on. Love one another. This is my command. This is my burden for you. I have loved you. Greater love can no man show than this. And he laid down his life for his friends. And you are my friends. But you need to love one another in that way as well. We have to choose to obey that day by day by day by day. Rather than nursing that grudge. Rather than harboring that resentment. You know, and John has latched onto this and makes this point repeatedly in his writings. In 1 John 3:16, I read this verse earlier, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, so we're thinking, lay down your life, give your life, right, in death. But here's what he tells us what he means by laying down your life, verse 17. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And there he tells us this idea of laying down your life for your friends means whatever it may be, any way you can sacrifice and be a blessing to it. God tells us that's how we're to live towards one another. And yet we so often choose otherwise. God tells us to love each other, and we choose to just thoughtlessly disregard their needs. Jesus tells us to be witnesses of Him. He tells us to be reaching out to the lost with the Gospels. And we'd rather watch TV or pursue our hobbies or do whatever it may be rather than looking for opportunities to share the Gospel with others. Last week I preached a message about digging ditches, so to speak. Okay, you'll have to listen to it online if you weren't here. Otherwise, that may not make much sense. But someone here in our assembly became burdened about witnessing. And they came to someone else in our church and they said, you know, I need to dig some ditches. And they recognized that they were struggling in that area and they wanted some help. And they wanted some encouragement. And so these two folks from our assembly went out and got the opportunity, as I understand it, to talk to a bunch of different people and share the Gospel freely and openly. And it was an exciting time. And yet, folks, how often do we look at opportunities where we could do something like that? And we have a long list of other selfish pursuits that we go after instead. Yeah, I'll give you a down-to-earth example. Let's say you've got a neighbor, and you know that neighbor needs the Lord. I mean, you've been around them enough or heard her off, whatever. I mean, you know that they are an unbeliever. And you say you're burdened for them. And, you know, it's a nice time of year, and people are out in their yards, and you see them outside working, and you know. I mean, the Lord's prompting you all over the place. I should go over and talk to them. But you also know that this guy or this gal could, as a mother-in-law sometimes says, could talk the hind leg off a mule. And you know that there's no such thing as a short conversation. And your favorite TV show is going to be on in 10 minutes. Or whatever sports event that you've been waiting for, and you say, you know what? If I go over there, this will not be a short conversation. And you make a choice. Yeah. Where is the love of God in that? Folks, Jesus says, greater love had no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And laying down that life doesn't just mean dying in the literal physical sense. It means turning our lives over and letting God have His way with us, dying to ourselves and taking up that cross and following the example of Jesus and His heart for people and His sense of priorities. That is what we are called to do. And if you are a friend of the Lord Jesus, if you know Him as Savior, that is His desire for you. It may one day be His desire that you would face execution for Him, and He'll give you the grace if that comes. But that may not be His desire for you today, or tomorrow, or this week, or next week. But it is His desire that you would lay down your life in the practical sense and give yourself to Him. And that's a tall order. And some of us get so daunted by it because if you think through the implications of it, they're pretty profound. I mean, they are pretty intimidating. And you know, God in His way never tells us that we need to worry about the end. He just wants us to start. You know, His grace comes step by step by step. You know, and whatever the next choice that comes up, where I can say, well, I can do what I know the Lord wants me to do, or I can do what I want to do. You know, you're making a choice. You know, are you willing to lay down your life for the Lord or not? Are you willing to do what you know He wants you to do or not? And you're making that choice. And don't minimize it and say it's no big deal. It is a big deal because when you see put together a sequence of choices like that, if they are the right choices in due time, you're going to be light years different from what they would be if you make the wrong choices. You want growth in your life? It's that one little choice at a time of laying down your life and following Jesus on this thing and on this thing and on this thing. And there are little things and there are little things. And once in a while, something comes along that to our way of thinking is a big thing. But in the Lord's hand, it's a little thing too. Because we establish a pattern of living and His grace is there and He helps us if we just start making those choices where we say, you know what, Lord, I love You. I'm going to lay down my life and do what You have asked me to do rather than doing what I want to do. Being a living sacrifice. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus showed the depths of His love for you on the cross. The greatest love ever shown. The greatest expression of love ever. My question is, how great is your love for Him? Does it affect the way that you live? Or are you just going through the motions? Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we are thankful.